We'll be back tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 10 to verse 13. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And Father, we would have no one else to lead us into battle except the glorious Son of God. And Father, we pray that you would use the scriptures tonight to show us how to war against the enemy of our souls. Lord, we would become wiser to him and his tactics. And Father, we would have wisdom to glorify you in all that we do on this earth. Father, we thank you that you are the King of the army. And Father, we thank you that the victory has been won. And Father, we thank you that we can draw strength from you to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul says in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then he says also in verse 13, you need to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That'll be basically what we'll be talking about tonight, but I just want to review a little bit of what we said last time, because we spent quite a bit of time last time describing the enemy of our souls and the king and his kingdom. And we pointed out his origin. In other words, we pointed out last time how the devil became the devil, as well as how all these principalities and powers of darkness came into being. God did not make the devil evil. But what God did is he created all these angelic, glorious beings, and he made them for his glory. They were made perfect. They were beautiful. They became evil because of the fall that took place in heaven. I gave you Ezekiel 28:12, and it speaks of a prophecy against the king of Tyre. And this prophecy seems to go beyond that and speak of the fall that took place in heaven. And what he says here in verse 12, he says, "You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in all your ways, till iniquity was found in you." So some theologians said that could point to when Satan fell in heaven and when he became prideful and he stood up against God. A lot of theologians believe that Satan was the most glorious creature that God even made, and that he was full of wisdom and beauty. And because of his pride of who he was, that's why he fell away into sin. But that's just speculation. But one thing we know is that he did fall because of his pride. We also looked at Colossians 1:15-17. It speaks of Christ as the creator of all things. The word of God said he is the image of the invisible God, God, the firstborn over all creation. And we read this last time, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So God created the whole host of the heavenly beings, and God created them for his own purpose, for his own ends, and for his own glory. We read in Hebrews 1 that the writer of Hebrews says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So God created them that they may carry out certain functions at his command. And when you read the word of God, one thing you'll see is not only does God command the good angels to do things, God commands the bad angels to do things. Because God is in control of every one of the angels, everybody on this earth, and everybody performs according to the will of God. Just to give you an example, Psalm 78, verse 49. God was going to send judgment on his people, And the psalmist says that he cast on them the fierceness of his anger, his wrath, and his indignation and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. Now, some people will translate that evil angels. So, and you'll see in other places in the Old Testament where God sends evil spirits to carry out his purposes of judgment and a lot of times of destruction. 1 Kings 22:23, the Lord put a lion spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. So they're going at God's bidding. 1 Samuel 16:14-23, a spirit of evil was sent by God to trouble King Saul. And then in the New Testament, all through Jesus' ministry, he commands the demons and they obey and they do his bidding. You remember the story of the Gadarene demoniac? And the demons begged Jesus to send them out into the country. Not to send them out into the country, but they wanted to go into the swine. So Jesus gave them permission to go into the swine. So I just want to show you that because God is in command and control of all these evil angels. He's in command and control of all the good angels. God is in control of everything and everybody all the time that he has created. And that's one reason why that we won't lose this battle. And I look at that because God is in absolute control of this battle. So we looked at how the devil became such a wicked being last time and how these powers and authorities and rulers of darkness came into being. We said that that fall took place in heaven. We gave you 1 Timothy 3:6 that the devil fell into the condemnation of pride. And what doomed him was and caused him to fall from his exalted privileged position in heaven was simply pride. It was his ambition because he withstood God and he fell and rebelled against God. And we said that he took a third of the angels with him. Isaiah 14, this is another scripture, which is a prophecy against the king of Babylon. And theologians believe this looks, you know, back to the fall that happened in heaven. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Now that word Lucifer means day star. And he says, this is what he said. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now the king of Babylon could have said that. And I can picture the devil saying it too. So, you know, whatever you believe about that, it does look like that there was pride completely involved in that. We read in Genesis 3:5, the serpent speaking to Eve about eating the fruit of the trees. He said, "God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what he's doing is he's tempting her with the same thing that he fell from, pride. And so it's two things about the devil that he will use on people. Number one is pride. Number two is lying. And Jesus said he was a liar and the father thereof. And when he went into the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve, he lied to them about God. And what he does for us and what we fight a lot of times is he wants to lie to you about God. So then we looked at Revelation 12. The devil fell. He persuaded these other angelic beings to follow him in his rebellion against God. And this is how he fell, and this is how his kingdom came into being. Jesus said in Luke 11:15-18, that the devil has a kingdom. And then we said that as Adam fell in the garden, that's how the devil became the god of this world. Now, the mission of Satan and his cohorts in this kingdom of darkness is to wreak havoc and cause chaos in God's creation. Specifically, he wants to attack man, who is the crown of the creation of God. You can read that in Psalm 8. And now that man has fallen, we pointed out last time, he wants to attack God's new creation, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to destroy our witness in this world. He wants to destroy our testimony above the world. He wants to tempt the members of the church of Christ to bow down and worship him. He wants worship from the church. He wants to overthrow God. He wants to do everything that's against God. So we'll be talking about tonight our great need of the whole armor of God. And we read those two scriptures on why we need it. But another question comes up. I'm giving you all these hard questions. See, I'm a big theologian, so I'm going to answer this question. Not really, because none of them really could be answered. But another question comes up because the Word of God teaches that Christ has conquered the devil and all his forces of evil, and that the devil is a defeated foe. Paul says in Colossians 2:14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Then he says this, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, talking about the cross. So I like what William says. William said Christ, when he went to the cross, he stripped the principalities and dominions of power. He disabled them is basically what he's saying. And he said he made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross. John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then Jesus said, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So the question comes up, if Christ has conquered the devil, and John says in Revelation 20 that the devil will certainly be finally cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, why are we still engaged in conflict with the devil and the forces of evil? And that's, you know, I don't have the total answer to this question, but you would ask the question, if he's defeated, then why are the forces of darkness so determined and so active? Well, one way to answer this is, number one, we are definitely fighting a defeated foe. You need to know that before you go into battle. He was defeated. He was dethroned by Christ on Calvary's tree. But Satan, even in the midst of all his subtlety and his cleverness, will not receive or acknowledge the fact that he is a defeated foe. Can I say it this way tonight? The deceiver is deceived because he is still in his efforts trying to defeat God and to try to destroy the work of God. And the scriptures show that by permission of God, he's going to continue to kill and steal and destroy all he can, because he knows his day is coming and he will literally be cast into the lake of fire. And I'm talking about it from the human side of things. He basically won't accept the fact that he cannot defeat God. And he is a deceiver, and he's got himself deceived about what he can do. Isaiah 14:14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. So still his aim and ambition is the fact that he can overthrow God. And then the writer says, but you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest region of the pit. It's interesting. John says in Revelation 12:12, speaking of the devil, after the scene of this war that took place in heaven and the devil and his angels were cast out, John says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Then John says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So short time to do what? Short time to do all he can do to try to wreak havoc in the creation of God or in the church of God. And he has a short time before his final judgment. A lot of times when you see Jesus walking, you know, when he met the demon possessed men in the region of the Gergesenes, the demons respond when they see Jesus, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Because they know it's coming. And so their doom is for sure, and they know it. But according to the Word of God, Satan is bound at this present time. This took place, like I said, at the first advent of Christ. And when you get into the binding of Satan, it gets into eschatology and last things like that. And I don't want to get into all that tonight. But Revelation 20:1-3 in symbolic language says that Satan is bound for a long period of time, which is symbolized by 1,000 years. A lot of controversy over that, too. And he says, after this period of time, which most believe to be the gospel age, he will be loose for a season. So I say all this so we won't be confused about the activity and power of Satan in this gospel age in which we live, because he's bound, he's been cast out, he's defeated, but this cannot mean, whatever it means, that he's totally inactive and not still at work in this wicked world. And I base this off the simple fact is that we have too much scripture to bear witness to the fact that Satan is active and that we must contend with him and we must be on our guard before him. For example, the passage we're looking at, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, because he's saying basically here, because he's bound, yet he's still active. Okay, and you can be bound and still be active. One man said, gave a good illustration. He said it's like when you've got a dog tied up to a doghouse and you've got a chain on him. You know, he can only go to the end of that chain, but he still can go so far. And I believe that he's bound to a certain point where God will allow him to do it. And God's allowing him to scheme, to pot, and to plot, and to plan. But he's doing it, and it'll all work out for the glory of God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So when you talk about the God of this age, you're talking about activity. He's active on this earth. And then 1 John 5:18 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the power of the evil one. So yes, he is active. Yes, he's defeated. Yes, he's bound. Yes, he's loose. So, you know what I mean? That's what God says. And, you know, we can't understand everything God says, but he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And like I said, that gets into eschatology, and Pastor Jim hit on some of it this morning, but this binding and loosing of Satan, it gets into that, and it's not the purpose of my study right now, but you just need to remember that he is bound, and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And so if you ever look at all these things, I wanted to give you two books that show you a lot about this, and you can look at these books sometimes at your own looking. One of them is End Times Made Simple by Pastor Sam Waldron. He deals with this really well. And another one is More Than Conquerors by William Hendrickson. Pastor Jim preached to us about the interpretation of the book of Revelation. I think he used that book, but I'm not for sure. But that's the first time I read that book. And he opens up some of these things about what it means about Satan being bound, because they can give you a better explanation of it than I could. But this is one thing Hendrickson says, and I'll say this, and then we'll go on to what we need to tonight. He says that the binding of Satan, him being cast out, or the falling of Satan, is in some way associated with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures say that he was bound then. Then he explains what is meant. He says Satan is bound that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. And he said how that now that Christ has been to the cross, raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, he said the nations that sat in darkness will now hear the gospel. Because as Pastor Jim talked about this morning, God allowed the nations to walk in their ways. Christ changed all of that. And, you know, up to that point, Satan had a power then that he doesn't have now. Reformed Baptists, Louisville is not here unless Christ goes to the cross. You know, and I'm not saying that Israel wouldn't have been there, but Christ came to the cross. As Pastor Jim told us this morning, you know, Christ will draw all men to himself, and the chosen from every nation can now be saved. But up to this time, salvation was largely limited to the Jews. And what he says here, he says that Satan's power is limited. His influence is curtailed with respect to one definite sphere of activity. He said he would be doing a lot of things during this 1,000-year period, which is symbolism. But the one thing that he cannot do, he cannot stop the preaching of the gospel. And that's a good thing, because he cannot destroy the church, he says, as a mighty missionary organization, preaching the gospel to all the nations till the 1,000 years is finished. Psalm 2:8, the psalmist speaking of Christ, he says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, that's a question I said, well, I shouldn't even tackle that, but I just want you to know that he's bound, but he's loose. You know, and so that's the only way I can answer that question. And there's reasons I say that. But, you know, he is loose. And a lot of people say, well, you know, if he's a defeated foe, he's defeated. But God's allowing him to move on, and God's working out his plans and purposes. And I promise you, at the end, God will get glory for all of it, whatever's happening, because all he does is right. And all he does is according to his plan, and we just have to wait and see it work out in eternity. But what's the absolute importance of the whole armor of God? Well, Paul says two things. Number one, you need to have it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Number two, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. These two things that Paul speaks of here will definitely challenge every true believer as they live for Christ on this earth to one degree or another. The difference between the life of a Christian in this world and the non-believer is the non-believer is controlled and lives their life in darkness. The believer wages war and he contends with the forces of evil. That's the difference between the life of a believer and a non-believer. See, the world doesn't contend with darkness. Jesus said it walks in darkness. 1 John 3:19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. And John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. So Satan, he deceives the whole world. His goods are at peace. And to just put it like this tonight, he really doesn't have to spend time and energy to deceive and assault or tempt and allure the world like he does the Christian. You know, he does the same thing to the world, but he only has to keep them blinded, basically, and deceived about the truth of the gospel. Because until they get saved, they're going to walk in darkness. And once he keeps them blinded and deceived about the truth of Christ and the gospel, he could say this, mission is accomplished. And that's what he's done. And the scripture says that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. They are walking in darkness. And it looks like the world's having fun and everything's going good. You know, you look at the commercials on TV, man, life is really good. Men and women are walking in darkness and they love the darkness that they're walking in. They love the pleasures of sin, and it's going to be for a season. And that season is your lifespan on this earth, unless God saves them. So the unsaved are dominated by sin. They are controlled by the lust of the flesh. And that means that his goods are at peace. And the unsaved are happily going to hell as they love their sin. Not saying they can't be saved. But what I'm saying is that they're walking in darkness. And I'm saying that that's the reason why you have to contend with the devil. And the only one that's basically contending with the devil on this earth today is the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the wiles of the devil? The wiles are his schemings, his deceit, his planning, his trickery. It means when you talk about the wiles of the devil, it means to frame up or to devise against. His mission is to trip us up and to frame us and to trap us with deceit. His mission is to tempt us to sin against our Heavenly Father and to sin against each other. I mean, when I tell you that Satan wants to wreak havoc, if it's anywhere in the world he wants to wreak havoc, it's in the church. It's in the families of the church. It's in the fellowship with the brother. He wants to wreak havoc of all that because all that brings great glory to God. You know, when you have peace in the midst of a world that we live in today. But he wants to destroy our witness and testimony. He wants to bring reproach upon Christ's church and his name. Now, concerning how he operates, his pursuit and his plan and his operations are partly done by Satan himself. You say, well, why would you say that? Because Satan is not omnipresent like God. He cannot be everywhere personally present at the same time like God. To give you one scripture, Job chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered and said, back and forth, you know, to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now you remember Peter said he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he is not omnipresent like God. Also, the devil is not omnipotent like God. He's not all powerful like God. And this means that he does not do all of his evil work himself. See, God can be everywhere personally present at once. God is all powerful. You know, he's able for anything that he wills and desires to do. Satan cannot do that. So I'm just saying that part of his work, if you read about all this, is that he delegates to fallen angels, principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Just to give you an example, the demons. When Jesus comes on the scene, the demons are wreaking havoc on people. You know, with blindness and people are lame and everything and all the stuff that we read about in the Gospels and the New Testament. And the demons who are just like him are personal beings, as we read up in the Gospels. And he used them to afflict the body and minds of many people during the days that Jesus was on this earth. Now, Jesus came about and dealt with the works of the devil. But what I'm saying is that he's not God. He uses his cohorts to do some of his work. We see in God's word that on special occasions, Satan goes personally to specific people. And what he does, he did not send one of his underlings or cohorts. He personally went to deceive. He personally went to them to scheme and to try to trip them up by deception. Where's the first place he went? To the garden. That's the first place he was at. And the reason why is because he wanted to destroy the crown of God's creation. And he did a pretty good job when he went in. You know, he was able to tempt them and to deceive them. Where else did he go? He went personally to Job. The word of God said Job, as Pastor Jim taught us, he was an upright man, blameless. He feared God and he shunned evil. But he went because he wanted to prove Job was not who he said he was. And he went personally to him. We see that he went personally to David. If you read the scriptures, he calls David to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Who else did he go to? He went personally to Peter. This is amazing when I read this, because, you know, Jesus said, Peter, Satan would love to have you to sift you as wheat. And then he didn't tell him that he's going to let him have him or not. He said, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. That means that he's going to let him have you. He's going to shake you. And so he went personally for him himself. You just see that in the scriptures. And of course, he went to the apostle Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But there's other times that he says that he tried to travel places and the devil hindered him. And of course, he did not hesitate to personally tempt and to attack even the Son of God himself. And so the scripture said that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But there's one more person he went to. Judas. Scripture said in John 13 that the devil entered Judas. In other words, he put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. I hear preachers all the time say, I got in a fight with the devil and I just wore him out. I'm going, you're so deceived, you don't know what you're talking about. And I don't want to say this because God is much greater than the devil. But you're not. That's the problem. And, you know, when you think that you went face to face to the devil, then go talk to Peter. Go talk to Job. You know, go talk to David. Talk to some of these people that really personally met the devil himself face to face. And I hear these preachers doing it all the time, and they say, you know, and I told him to do this, that, or the other. No, the devil is a powerful being, and he's subtle. He uses his wiles. He wants to trip us up. He wants to keep us from God. The devil wants to keep every one of us from the blessings of God. Now, what does he do? Satan subtly watches for places and times and ways to assault us. He told Jesus, the scripture said he left Jesus for a more opportune time. And what that means is he's going to try to come another time and to try to catch him off guard, like at a time of weakness. He wants to catch us when we're asleep at the wheel, when we're vulnerable is when he wants to catch us, you know, so that he could try to, as we sang the song, they cause us to yield to temptation. And brethren, I'm serious. I've been saved long enough to see this. Christians can fall into scandalous sins like fornication, adultery, drunkenness, idolatry, lewdness, uncleanness, any of the works of the flesh, because Satan can catch you with your guard down, not walking in the spirit, or your armor off, or not pieces of it on. And it's happened a lot, and it will continue to happen because most professing Christians live a careless, undisciplined, self-gratifying life, unprotected by the whole armor of God. This, what I'm reading tonight, is a joke to some people when they go to the Bible. Because a lot of people don't even believe it's the devil. Oh, come on, Pastor John. Like, you being too extreme, and, you know, you preachers, y'all get extreme sometimes. And, you know, you make this stuff too serious. This is serious. And you got one that would love to wreak havoc in your life. One who would love to destroy everything good in your life. One who would destroy to take God out of you, would love to destroy and take God out of your life, which he cannot do. But this is what he looks for when he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you, brethren, he's relentless. Now, I know new Christians can't understand this good. But like Pastor Jim has been saved 40 years, I think, said 40 years ago. And other people have been saved 30 something years. I've been saved 40. I can promise you, there is an enemy of your soul. And I have known in my life that if it wasn't for men preaching the word of God to my soul, I would have failed. And when I listened to them and then, you know, studied the scriptures and stuff like that, it put the armor of God on me and protected me, because the temptations were so violent and the temptations were so subtle and the temptations made so much sense to do. You know, like, nobody will see it. And why don't you do it? I mean, it's not that big a deal. I mean, I'm talking about the devil comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and blowing fire and stuff like that. He makes things pleasant for you. He makes things look right for you. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you know, everybody's done that, you know, and this, that, or the other. You understand what I'm saying? But he is very subtle and wildly in what he does. So I want to key in on one specific thing, though, because this is important. Satan does his most effective work in the mind. And the reason why I say that, because that's where the spiritual battles are won or lost. And the whole armor of God is designed to guard our hearts and our minds, because we are dealing with a spiritual being, a malicious spiritual being. So what are you talking about when you talk about the mind? I'm talking about things in your mind and your heart like malice, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, envy, unforgiveness, pride, self-exaltation, all this in the heart and the mind. They kind of link together, but you understand what I'm saying. It's all there in that invisible realm where nobody can see it. And, you know, we're so deceitful in the invisible realm because we can hide things and it doesn't look like we think bad at times. You know, I've had awful thoughts in my life and had to fight them and put them down. But I've only been able to do it by the word of God, knowing what the word of God has said to me about it. Jesus said, for out of the heart or the mind proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And this is what the enemy looks like when he's at work in the mind. And this would be some of the weapons he would use to tempt us and deceive us and suggest to us and to persuade us. And I will point something out again. A lot of good churches, these sins have toppled them because people laid down their spiritual weapons and quit fighting against them. I thought about the other day, a lot of times, instead of us fighting against Satan, we fight against each other. And that's how churches come down. He's the enemy of all of our souls. And, you know, instead of us fighting this battle together, a lot of times, we're fighting against each other and then trying to fight him at the same time. That don't work. We have to fight together. We have to pray together. You know, we have to help each other up and help each other to get through this battle. You know, and that's a lot of times what he does. But some of these sins have toppled good churches because people lay down their weapons. He wants us to be bitter. He wants us to be jealous. He wants us to be unforgiving, self-focused, and all these things. And if this becomes what dictates how you think about others, then Satan has prevailed and he will rob you of the joy of your salvation. I spend a lot of my time sometimes praying that I won't think evil of other people. That sounds crazy. If you was ever a pastor, you'd understand. Well, no, I'm just kidding. But I'm serious that you wouldn't think evil of other people. I mean, even husband and wife, we get in, you know, me and Lisa, we pray with each other and we get into it sometime at home. That don't take it wrong. We don't box no more. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? But we do say, you know, ask for forgiveness and things like that because it can get bitter. You know, you just can't let that stuff get that in your heart. But what he wants to do is he wants to rob you of the joy of your salvation. And he wants you to have an interrupted communion with God and your brethren. And brethren, if we got interrupted communion with God and with each other, you're not going to fully enjoy your salvation. The sweet thing about Christianity is that we get along. You know, the sweet thing about Christianity is that we forgive. To me, the sweetest thing about Christianity is there's no hatred and all this stuff within the church. I didn't say that we didn't fight these things. That's what we're talking about tonight. But he knows that in order to overthrow the church, he has to stir these things up in the midst of this battle. James chapter 3, verse 14. James says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And then James says this, this wisdom does not descend from above. But he says it's earthly, sensual, demonic, in other words, devilish, it proceeding from demons, and the devils and the powers of darkness are behind it. Second thing about Satan, he's an expert in instigating false teaching and doctrine. It's absolutely necessary that we believe right. You know, I come out of false teaching and stuff, and it's just bad doctrine and stuff like that. But man, you wouldn't believe the tragedy just for believing something wrong when you thought it was right. But you were deceived about it because you didn't have men that was qualified to preach to you that should have preached you things that were right. And they were preaching agendas and things like that. And they would make it personal and things like that. And it toppled a lot of people. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. And he says here, doctrines of demons. Then he says, forbidding to marry and, you know, what happened with all that with the Catholic Church and abstaining from foods that are to be received with thanksgiving. I was thinking about this the other day about food. Because, you know, people are particular, really, really particular in this country about food anymore. I remember a time when it was hard to get food. You said in America? Yes. I remember a time in Frankfurt, of course, Frankfurt's not that big. We had two places that you could eat out. One of them was Frisch's and the other was Jerry's. I think Jerry's is the name of some hamburger. We didn't have nothing else there to go and eat out. And, you know, the grocery stores were very small, you know what I mean, and just didn't have all the stuff that we have now today. And I'm going like, people need to understand, this has not always been here like this. And there have been people before me, like during the Great Depression and stuff like that, they would be glad to eat some of the food that we throw away. And so when I think about that and foods to be received with Thanksgiving, I'm like you. I try to eat a good diet and everything. But if I have to eat something like a pork chop or something, I'm going to eat it and pray over it and ask God to bless it and be thankful for it. Now, I didn't say I'd eat one every day. I could. But you understand what I'm saying? Because there's an attitude with this. And, you know, they come on TV, you can't do this and you can't do that. And this is going to hurt you and that's going to hurt you. I'm going like, when I grew up, we didn't even have doctors. So, I mean, it didn't kill us. But John says here, he said there will be deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. 1 John 4:1, he said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Satan does have many false prophets. I don't have to tell you that. And he propagates all the heresy about Jesus Christ, attacking his deity, his incarnation, the virgin birth, death, burial, resurrection. And he uses these seducing spirits, and they are antichrist, and it's all designed to distract from the glory of Jesus Christ and to deny him and his person. Another form of false teaching is the prosperity gospel. Perfectionism, antinomianism, universalism, and believe it or not, evolutionism, because people have made a doctrine out of evolution. And those are just all false teachings. They're doctrines of demons, and specifically when they pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And when you replace that with a works doctrine and all that stuff, you're perverting the most glorious gospel in the Word of God. And you're perverting the only thing that will save the souls of men and women. You pervert that, I don't even know why you have a church. You're there for nothing. Because you can't be saved with a perverted doctrine of Christ. He does some of his greatest work through false apostles and teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:13, the apostle Paul warns the brethren at Corinth. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And he says, "And no wonder, for Satan transforms himself into an angel of light." And he says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transfer themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So another thing that he does, one of his wiles, is false doctrine. You know, we've been taught on that much, but I just want to bring it up. And lastly, and we won't look tonight at being the evil day, but the last thing I want to say tonight, Satan attacks constantly with doubt and unbelief. And I say this because this is when he does it. He specifically does it in times of great trial and testing, and he really does it when tragedy takes place. He would say things, "If God loved you, why has this happened? Why do you have to go through this or that?" You know, he's asked, you know, "Why are my children not saved? You know, has he heard your cry? I mean, has not God said in his word, you know, why is he doing all this?" And what he does is he tries to depress you in your mind and give you discouragement in your mind. And what Satan wants you to do is to wallow in a pity party and say, "Oh, poor me." Let me tell you something. He doesn't care about you. Satan does not have no sympathy on nobody. You know, all we can do is pick up our sword and fight against him. And what we need to do when this stuff happens and he tries to question the goodness of God and the grace of God and the graciousness of God and all the good things about God, you need to just pick up your sword and go to war. Amen. You need to stand your ground. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we talked about last time, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You say, what would be against the knowledge of God? Doubt and unbelief. Because when you're going through tragedies, trials and tribulations and things like that, the knowledge of God says this: God is faithful. God is trustworthy. Okay. You know, all the things we've been taught over the years, we would say God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. God is absolutely dependable. And the other thing is God loves all his children with an everlasting love. And I don't care what I'm going through today. One thing I will not doubt is the fact that God loves me. And of course, we could get into theology and say he proved it at the cross. But you understand what I'm saying, because what the devil wants you to do, he wants you to think that God doesn't love you. He's specifically after you and things like this. But see, I've been down in some of these battles and I know where you have to win them. You have to win them in the mind with the word of God. I've been times that I'm by myself and I'm going like, wow. And I just go to the word of God. And that's where I get my comfort from myself. And I'm not trying to be big spiritual or anything. I can't get no comfort nowhere else. Now, people can comfort you and say, you know, sorry it happened and everything. That's good. But the devil's not saying that, because he's talking in your ear all the time. And that's why you need to sit up under the preaching of the word of God. And you need to hear men preach the truth of the word of God and get strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And when you go into this war, you are ready to fight the enemy of your souls. But whether you believe it or not, you got one that wants to overthrow you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he said, "Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to know what his intentions are. And we need to know, not be ignorant of his thoughts, his schemes, his plans, his plots. We need to not be ignorant of his ambushes, because he ambushes Christians all the time. I want to close tonight with a good quote. This man says that the diabolical ambush of the devil is uncovered by watchfulness and is defeated by faith. And that is true. Because if we watch and pray, we can uncover all his schemes and plots and plans. I'm not saying that there's not days that he doesn't catch you with your guard down. He's caught me with my guard down. But instead of me running for worldly advice, I try to run to the Word of God. I tell people all the time when they get in trouble, they run from Christians and they run from church. I'm going, who are you running to? There's no help with the world. Yeah, you need to run back to God. You need to run back to people who love you. You need to run back to the God who loves you. The people in the world do not have the answer to your problem. Your answer to your problem right now is with God and in the Word of God. You need to pick up your sword and you need to fight. Well, next time we want to look at the evil day and the armor of God, because I like what William says here. He says, so you must take on God's full armor so as to be able to take a stand, and this is what he says, in the day when evil attacks you. Ever had an evil day? Ever had a day like all the powers of darkness are against you? I've had them. And you just wonder where it's going to end and how long it's going to be. We as pastors here will tell you, we've had some evil days. We've had some attacks from the enemy of our souls. But we know that God is good and God is faithful. And our heart's desire is the best for the people of God. We don't care what the devil says or what the devil does. We know that God is greater than the devil. And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you need to be delivered from the snare of the devil. Because you're in his net. And Christ can release you and set you free. Because there's an enemy of our souls, and not only is he an enemy of our souls, he's an enemy of all mankind. And he may not overthrow a church, but he can wreak havoc in this world. And every day when I read the obituary in Little Frankfort, you wouldn't believe how many people die. I'm going like, I take the reality of it like, they're going over into eternity. They're done. You know, if they weren't saved, there's no more chances. You know, and if Satan won, you know, they have to look at torments forever and ever and ever. And that's always been a reality to me because I have to go to so many funerals and things like that. But it's always been a reality. We went to one the other day and the preacher didn't tell them anything for their soul. And he couldn't get stirred up. You know, I wouldn't judge him. I just said, come on, get stirred up. Tell them something, you know. So what he was doing is he was giving these people promises that are given to Christians. I'm going, that promise is not for them. You know, these people, they was nodding off and looking at the windows and stuff like that. I'm going, come on, man, preach the gospel. You know, use the advantage God has given you right here. Take the time right now. Preach these people's soul. Take the time and do it. Because this might be their last day. They may not ever have another chance. But the devil loves that, and he would love to overthrow God's creation, especially his new creation. I just want you to know that we will be in this war until either we die or till Jesus comes back. But I promise you, if you will put on the whole armor of God, you will definitely go out victorious. Because the strength of God is enough to overthrow the devil. We can't do it in our own strength. That's why prayer meetings are important. That's why everything we do spiritual is absolutely important. Because we have an enemy of our soul that hates us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have shielded and protected us for so many years. And Father, there's been times when we've taken your goodness for granted. Lord, we've taken your protection for granted. But we thank you that you're a faithful, loving God and that you love your church. And Father, that you will see to it that the gates of hell will not prevail against your people. Father, we are privileged tonight to be called the Bride of Christ. And Father, our heart's desire tonight is that we never bring shame upon your name, that we never bring shame upon your people throughout this world, Lord, that we will walk and that we will fight against the enemy of our souls. Lord, we will be diligent in our callings. Father, we do pray tonight that you would deliver sinners out of the snare of the devil. Lord, that you will give them life in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you will deliver them from darkness that they may walk in light. Father, we're thankful that we are able to meet in your name tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.